Amen. Would you join me, please, in the Bible at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I'd like to read the first 7 verses and then read again the 9th verse in the first chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And then verse 7 says, For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Then I would have you go back to chapter 1. And verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. For weeks now we have been thanking God for the church. And we began on that first Sunday thanking God for a divine relationship, a rest in a divine relationship. For you see, the church is in God. The church is in Christ. That little preposition, in, is all important. We're able to rest in Him. That union of intimacy affords the peace of God by way of peace with God. And we recite again what Paul said to the Romans. There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We thank God for that rest, evident in the life of the church. We thank God also for the reflections of the divine relationship. And there we lit upon the word and the concept of grace. When we arrived there at that message, we determined that grace was the supernatural impact and influence of the purpose and passion of the heart of God upon all the redeemed. Supernatural impact, supernatural influences. And as a result of that, grace, there are certain reflections of grace that are very much manifest. We read of one in this 9th verse this morning, and we thank God for that. We also thank God for the reason for the divine relationship said to be there in verse number 4 of chapter 1, election. The election of God. And we cited again that sovereign choice of God in eternity past, whereby He chose some to be the special recipients of His grace in salvation, chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, all according to the good pleasure of His will and according to all His purpose, His grace. And by grace we know that we are saved. Through faith it is the gift of God. And of course the outcome of that, the great reflection stemming from the reason for that divine relationship, is that you and I have been created unto good works, according to the apostles' recollection to the Ephesian church. We thank God also for the resemblances due to that divine relationship. And we looked at verses number 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Examples. You were examples to all that believe. You were copies of all those that believe. You were the stricken example, the mark, the standard that was set. The resemblances. And we have been looking at something else. The most recently, the reason that we come to verse number 5, and we thank God for the reassurances of the reality of divine relationship. Paul was very much convinced that his entrance into these brethren at Thessalonica was not in vain. How would he know about this matter of vanity versus reality? And again, it is hedged on what we read in verse number 9. And we also take note here before we get there is the reverberation of that divine relationship. He said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad. All of that are the sweet influences of that supernatural influence of God upon the heart and life of all those who have been called out of the world and compacted into the local church. Now, again, I want to leave you with some things this morning, some things, some food for thought to take with you. We come to verse 9 again. And we bunch that together with what we just read this morning in chapter 4. It says, they, the Thessalonian Christians, themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God. Ye turned to God. One of the things that we will be looking at in due time is the life and times of a 26-year-old king named Josiah. And it is said that in Josiah's reign, and he was a good king, by the way, that there were a whole lot of evidences that he had turned and the people had turned from a previous life to a different course of life by the grace of God. Here in this particular place, it is said you turn to God, total reorientation. I want to just share with you a little snippet of a quote from an old college professor by the name of John Benson. In his little work on the book of Thessalonians, he said that that apostolic Christianity, this 4 weeks, 5 weeks ago, I wrote this down, and each week I review it, and each week I review it, it gets deeper under my skin and into my heart. He said, apostolic Christianity never attempted to make a place for Christ in heathen culture. They turned their backs on contemporary culture. When God saves, He calls out of that culture, that pagan culture. And here with these folks, it is evident from what testimony we read in verse 9 that as one of the hallmarks of faith, that they turned to God. Total reorientation. They turned about. You see, when grace intersects the sinner's life, its influences engineer a turnabout. That's pretty much demonstrated in several examples that I want to share with you before we go home today. The Scriptures teach us things about the turnabout. Is not the cross of Christ about a change? Does not God change everybody whom He saves? Is it not true that salvation is co-joined with sanctification? He has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so salvation and sanctification are joined or merged together into one. That there is a turnabout, case in point, beginning with you. What road were you on before Jesus, by the grace of God, intersected your life? What road were you on? I remind you of something, several places in the Scripture that we read. First of all, let me take you back to that day at Calvary. There hung the Lord Jesus, our Passover. Christ, our Passover. Now, when we think about the Passover, we go back to Exodus 12, and we mark there the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And we note that there had to have been a lamb slain and its blood spread on the lintels and the doorpost. And all who would seek refuge and be secure under that blood would have to remain in the house. But you know one thing that had to take place and takes place now by Jewish tradition, stemming from that day to this present day at every Passover? There must be made a diligent search of every Jew's home that they might root out any snippet of leaven, whatever, in the house. There must be cleansing before consecration. There must be purging before purity. There is salvation and sanctification. There's a turnabout. And so there were three people on Calvary that day, Christ and two thieves. Now, Christ, you see, was on the road back to heaven. The thieves, however, were affixed to that Roman cross, and they were on a different road altogether. Both of them justifiably condemned, both of them en route to their death and eternal condemnation and degradation. But was there not on that day, by the grace of God, a turnabout? Was there not in that scant little bit of dialogue there at Calvary, where in the beginning both thieves were sniping and criticizing and heaping contempt upon our Savior? Did not one ultimately come and say to Jesus, "Lord, remember me"? And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Do you realize that on Calvary, at Calvary, there was a turnabout? One man going in this direction was turned about by the grace of God. And when he breathed his last, when that pitiful, wretched sinner breathed his last, he entered into the presence of the Lord. And was it not true that on the Damascus road, there Saul of Tarsus, bent on destruction of the church, the called out ones, did not the grace and truth in Christ intersect with his life on that Damascus road? And was there not a turnabout? And what's the first thing, one of the first things out of this man's mouth, having been smitten to the ground, "Lord," what a precious word. Lord implies that there's someone, namely the person to whom I address, who is ruler over my life. He is the one to whom I now am subject. And Lord, what will you have me to do? And all that was said in so many words was, "I want everything you are. I want you totally. I want you completely." And from that moment on, Saul's life, soon to be Paul the Apostle, would be living a life in total dedication and total surrender to that Lord. That's what he wanted. Was there not a turnabout there on the Damascus road, like unto the one at Calvary's cross? And you fast forward down into the book of Acts, and here they come to the riverbank where prayer was often to be made. And was not Lydia, the seller of purple, was not her life turned about? And then you go on forward to the jailhouse, and they're cast in prison. And what about that pitiful wretch of a jailer who, when he is stirred and he sees the cell doors open, he's about ready to do himself in. And lo and behold, what does he hear? He hears some people who once were on the same path as he singing in the dungeon. What must I do to be saved? Was not there on that occasion a turnabout brought about by the grace of God? The supernatural impact and then the influences of the heart and mind of the gracious God upon the sinner. It is absolute, it is unquestionable, it is observable, and it is unceasing. It brings about a turnabout, and I come back to you, my friend. Are you on an altogether different road than you were before you met Jesus? Has there been a turnabout? The Thessalonians of them, it was said that they turned to God from idols to serve the living God. What is it that God wants from you? What is it that Christ our Passover would ask of you? Is there no greater model and example of total dedication, of unconditional surrender to the will of God than Christ our Passover Himself? When He came to the cross, did He hold anything back? Did He hold something in reserve? Did He approach the cross work with a little bit of proviso, with a little if? Or did He cast Himself all on the will of God? You and I would agree that Christ, the very Son of God, the Lamb, Christ our Passover, was indeed that Lamb that came to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And all that He seeks and all that He would ask of us is unconditional, total surrender. And every time we meet at the Lord's table, we are reminded again of that total sacrifice made by Him on our behalf. Ought not we to return to Him in kind? Join me, please, at Acts chapter 27 as we close for this morning. In Acts 27, we find some very sweet and wonderful truth here about total dedication. In verse 40, without dressing up the context much, understand that there were some sailors and soldiers and the apostle of Christ, a servant of God, on board a ship that was sailing when it shouldn't have been sailing. And it was heading in a direction that it shouldn't have been heading. And who had been subject to the ravages of the storm for weeks now. In verse 40. It's just about over. There's to be a turnabout. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. We heard the song this morning. We sail to heaven's shore. Committed, totally, unreservedly, completely and unconditionally committed to that end. What must then we do? Got to take up the anchors. There is, right there, the acid test of total dedication. Am I going to let those anchors continue to hold me back and keep me stationary or stagnant or static in the same spiritual lethargy? Or am I going to cut those anchors loose and commit myself to the sea and trust in the providence of God to lead me where He wants me to be, even if it means at the end I'm going to get wet in the process? Bottom line is, all of these people on board this ship arrived safe at their destination. And what is the premise of that? We see in verse number 25, the premise of dedication, of total surrender, is this: "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." What has God told you and me about heaven's shore? What is it that God has told us about our service while en route there? It has got to be the kind of service that knows nothing of holding back. The anchors must be lifted, and we commit ourselves to Him and let the wind of the Spirit take us where God would have us be. Christ, our Passover, gave His all. He gave the best, held back nothing, that you and I might have life eternal. We ought at least, ought at the very least, model those Thessalonian Christians and turn about to the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, unlimited, for Your mercy, higher than the heavens. We thank You for Your precious Word, inspired, inerrant, fallible. Thank You, Lord, for preserving it, that we might have this copy in hand today to read, to be nourished up in, to be comforted by, to be instructed in. A guidebook for life, a guidebook for service. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be given to it and to follow the Lord's counsel and advice in this matter, to live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. Help us, dear Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.